There it is. I knew somebody would bite. I mean, how can you resist? I bet nearly every one of you knows that little tune, don't you? A tune all the way back in September of 1988 as Bobby McFerrin released what would be the first ever a cappella song to reach number one on the Billboard Hot 100 chart. Ever think about how incredibly simple this song is? Really, it's actually very boring, especially lyrically. I mean, the guy just says, "Don't worry, be happy," like 30 times in the song. Then he whistles a little bit, then he oohs a little bit, and then he comes right back to it and says, "Don't worry, be happy. Now, here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy." And yet, incredibly, 30 years later, why in the world would we still know that song so well? I mean, even young people today, and I mean young people, even high schoolers today, actually know this song. They don't know, you know, songs about like U2 or great bands that had songs out in the 80s. Instead, they know Bobby McFerrin's Don't Worry, Be Happy. Why? I mean, why? I mean, it's a bit of a catchy tune. I mean, that one little refrain, yeah, it'll probably be stuck in your head now for the rest of the day, like it's been stuck in my head all week long. And yet I can only guess that the reason why so many people know this song and remember this song so well is simply because the lyrics resound with all generations, old and young alike. And we live in a culture and in a time that really could use the message, don't worry. Because we live in a worry-filled, a very anxious culture. I mean, we're in an anxiety-ridden culture. Right now, we're anxious about going back to school as students and teachers. Anxious about our jobs, whether it'll be a long-term career, whether the promotion's ever coming. We're anxious about if we'll have money for retirement. We're anxious about where we'll live, or if we'll find someone to marry or have kids, what our kids would turn out to be like. And we're anxious about personal issues, how we look, people like us, if we're doing a good job as a student or as an employee or as a friend, as a family member, as a spouse. We even become anxious over frivolous things like if we'll get that present that we really want, or if our sports team will win or lose or make the playoffs or ever win a Super Bowl in our lifetime. Sure doesn't seem like it for the Chiefs. And the numbers certainly reflect this reality. I mean, scientifically speaking, anxiety disorders are now the number one most common mental illness in America. Anxiety has now well overtaken depression. On college campuses, the biggest single health concern. Sparking phrases like, we've now entered the age of anxiety, and we live in the United States of anxiety. And it's attributed to various factors. Some people attribute it to the many recent economic recessions, it feels like, or the rapid change of pace in life, that everything moves faster, especially the rapid change of digital life. It makes the future seem more and more unknown. There's a podcast called Generation Anxiety, and on a recent episode entitled So You've Inherited the Apocalypse, they ask, are you anxious because you feel like the world is ending? Well, the good news is that you aren't crazy, and yes, it definitely is. You wonder why we're anxious. Right? Studies are showing that kids today are getting more anxious earlier and earlier in life as more pressure is put on young kids to perform, to get to the top of the class, to reach the AP classes, etc., so they can get into good colleges, to be involved in as many activities as possible to look good on your resume, right? To make the elite teams, to do whatever they can. And as early as middle school, it seems, kids start getting stressed out and anxious and worried. I mean, 20 years ago in the 90s, it was clear that Prozac was the drug of choice treating a depressed society. And today, Xanax has replaced Prozac as the drug of choice treating an anxious America. Last year, Google saw its record highs in number of searches for driving anxiety, travel anxiety, separation anxiety, anxiety at work, anxiety at school, and anxiety at home. We've pretty much got it covered now. In fact, I'm willing to bet that just as I read that list, the majority of you started to think about your own personal anxiety in one of those areas. And if I were sitting there listening instead of being up here talking, then I'm sure I'd have started thinking about my own worries in life. Because while some mornings I stand here and talk about topics that I don't have much experience with, this morning is not one of those mornings. I'm often an anxious person. Sometimes I wake up in the morning already feeling anxious, anxious about the day, about the tasks that I have to get done, anxious, frankly, about doing everything perfectly, about never missing a thing. Emily and I, my wife and I, talk about this rather often, talk about my anxiety, how it leads to my inability to sleep often, how even randomly in the car she will have to reach over and smooth out my fist that I unconsciously was clenching. Heck, I was worried this week about the sermon I was going to preach on worry. And by now I'm guessing that some of you are starting to worry that you have a worrying problem. Consider the irony there. And I'm concerned, though. I'm concerned that for many of us, worry and anxiety are such a common, everyday part of our lives that we just kind of assume that's how it's supposed to be and how it then will be for the rest of our lives. Perhaps you've even told someone, well, I guess I'm just a worrier. I guess it's just sort of who I am, and the assumption then is that it's okay to be a worrier. Jesus' message for us this morning is going to be slightly different from Bobby McFerrin's Don't Worry, Be Happy. Jesus isn't going to say, don't worry, be happy. Jesus instead is going to say, don't worry, be holy. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and Jesus' teaching on anxiety and worry. If you're just joining us this morning, we're in week a lot, 20-something, week a lot of our series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached, going through the Sermon on the Mount. And in 20-some weeks, we are now nearing the end. In fact, we will finish chapter 6 today. What an accomplishment that will feel like. In fact, it seems monumental, but I'm going to take on all of verses 25 through 34, which is a stunning pace for this series. And as we've been looking at this great sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached, we've been talking about a couple characteristics sort of the book of Matthew, that Matthew at its heart is wanting to portray Jesus as sort of the true king, the rightful king, and the king who's come to declare his kingdom. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he's sort of gathering his followers and he's saying, while you live in sort of the kingdom of this world, once you begin to follow me, once you believe in me, then you should live your life looking forward to, believing in the kingdom of heaven. You should value then the things that the kingdom values, like the Beatitudes, right? The poor in spirit and those who mourn, the hungry and thirsting for righteousness, and the persecuted. You value those types of things, and you have a whole different set of rules. Right? You've heard that it would say don't commit murder, but I say don't even be angry. And so he's talking about the way that life ought to be in the kingdom. And so this morning, he has something to say to his followers about the place of anxiety and worry in the life of someone who belongs to the kingdom of Christ. And so here in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, we get Jesus' teaching on worry and anxiety. And the first word we encounter is, therefore. Therefore, I tell you. Now, you got to pause for a second and say, wait, therefore. Because I thought this was a new section. If this is a new section of material, you don't start with therefore. Right? What does therefore do? Therefore is a connective. It harkens you back to something that happened before. Right? Because the Chiefs have not won a Super Bowl in my lifetime, therefore I am not optimistic about their chances this year. Right? Therefore, it connects multiple ideas together. And in this case, therefore must hearken us back to whatever the idea was that came directly before it. So let's remember then, what did we talk about last week? What has Jesus just talked about? Jesus just had this famous passage about do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, right, where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So Jesus has just finished telling them, Don't lay up treasure here on earth. Don't let your riches and your wealth be centered on earthly things, right? So Don't be a miser who hoards things, who hoards earthly goods. Don't serve money as your master. Instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Be generous. Serve God instead. And so because that's how a disciple, a follower of Christ, lives, because we're focused on treasure in heaven and not focused on these earthly things, because you're focused on generosity and service to God and not focused on earthly things, therefore, because of this, I tell you, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. As you sort of diagnose this language, do not be anxious, what would we call that? We would call that a command. Have you ever considered then that if Jesus commands us to do something and we don't do it or we do the opposite, what do we call that? We call that sin. To disobey something that God Himself has commanded is a sin. And when Jesus therefore looks at us and says to His followers, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do not worry. Then to be anxious, to worry, is indeed a sin. That's a tough pill to swallow. It's a tough pill to swallow for me. It's a tough pill to swallow probably for many of us in this room. It's why I say that Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, be happy. He says, don't worry, be holy, because when you worry, you are sinning. Don't worry, be holy, because to be holy, to be set apart for Christ, to be more Christ-like, is to not be a worrier. Don't worry, be holy. And if you're wondering, well, did Jesus really mean it? Well, then let's glance at verse 31. And we see again, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And third time's the charm, verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious. Three times in this passage, therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious. Getting the point yet? That what Jesus really wants, what Jesus is commanding here, is that we not be anxious. And to break a command of God is to sin. Worry isn't just some character trait or something that we're sort of born with. Worry is indeed a sin. But why? I mean, why would it be a sin? More than just because Jesus has commanded. Yes, that makes it a sin, but why does Jesus command it in the first place? What is it about worry that is so clearly a sin when you consider it? I think it's this, that because at the root, at the very root of worry, the very root of worry is a lack of faith. The root of worry is a lack of faith. The cause of anxiety is unbelief. And Jesus is even going to say so. But you see it later in verse 30. In verse 30, he's speaking to them and he's talking about the lilies of the field, which we'll get to. But he ends with these five words in the English, O you of little faith. In the Greek, it's simply one word. Oligopistoi, it's really oliga, which is small, or an oligarchy, ruled by a small number of people, small. And then pistoi is faith. So it's literally small faith ones. You little faithers. That's not a compliment. At another time, you think, well, if you just have a small faith, like a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So maybe he's really saying that's a good thing. No, he's not. Right? You want to be full of faith. You don't want to have only a little bit of it. He says, oh, you of little faith, because that's what worry and anxiety is. It shows a lack of a small amount of faith in your God. It shows a lack of faith, little faith that God truly cares for you, that God truly will provide for you. Worry can only result from a lack of genuine belief in God's goodness and mercy. Or as one commentator put it, worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. Practical atheism. It's living out. It's acting as if you don't believe there is a God, because if you truly believe that there is an all-powerful, all-good God who loves and cares for you and will provide for you as he has promised to do, then what would you ever worry about? So the first thing that I want to point your attention to is the what. What is Jesus commanding? He is commanding us to not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious. You got to ask why. Why should you not be anxious? The obvious, well, because it's a sin. Well, that's, yes, true. But Jesus is actually going to give sort of a barrage of reasons in this passage. He's going to give us a bunch of reasons why we shouldn't be anxious. Yeah, obviously it's not a sin and we shouldn't do sin things. But even past that, there are several reasons. Jesus is going to give us in this passage 5 reasons why you should not be anxious. 5 reasons why you should not be anxious. Reason number 1 comes in this first verse, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And here's his reason number 1. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Then he says reason number 1 is because life is about more than these things that you're worrying about. Life is so much bigger than that. Life has so much bigger of a purpose, right? Life is about glorifying God and enjoying God, enjoying the life that God has given you. How can you possibly glorify and enjoy God, the grand purpose of life, when you're worrying? Isn't life about more than just your food and clothing? Right? Besides, food and clothes, they can never provide the greatest needs and desires that we have in life for meaning and purpose and hope and love. And when we get anxious about food and clothing, we lose sight of what life is about. Our sight literally becomes tiny, becomes small. We're just worried and fixated and anxious about these single issues. And Jesus said, look, the first reason why you shouldn't be angry is that life is bigger than that. It's so much bigger than whatever you're worrying about. That's reason number 1, why you should not be anxious. Reason number 2 is simply that God cares and provides, and he's going to tell us this by giving us a couple examples. Verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, right? They don't store up food so that they can look at their barns and say, oh good, I have enough for tomorrow and the next day and the next month and the next year. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Right? If God cares for and provides for the birds, are not you of more value than they? Of course you are. You're the creation that's made in God's image. Right? Of course you're more valuable than they are. In God's eyes, he indeed cares for you even more than birds. And if he provides for them, won't he provide for you? And he gives the same lesson again in verses 28 to 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't do anything. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Now, look at the lilies of the field. It's literally just the wildflowers. Those wildflowers that just grow up. They just come up in the field. Or have you ever been walking down a path out in the woods, been walking in a remote place, and there are just the wild flowers that grow alongside, right? We're not talking about flowers that are even cultivated in gardens that take a lot of care and nurture. It's just these beautiful flowers that spring up naturally throughout the earth. How beautiful they are, and God is the one who ultimately grows them. The picture that Jesus gives of creation is of God feeding the birds and God growing the flowers. Why? Because ultimately God set all this in motion. God is the one sustaining this creation. Right? And if God cares for and clothes the wild flowers, then won't he clothe you, who he cares more about than the wild flowers? Of course he will. Reason number one why you shouldn't be anxious: life is more than food. Reason number two, because God cares and provides. And if he cares and provides for nature, won't he care and provide for you, created in his image? Reason number three why you shouldn't be anxious: because it doesn't do a lick of good. Verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious... Okay, let's imagine you're going to go ahead and be anxious. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Some of Jesus is like, I mean, if you think about it, what good is it doing for you? If you look scientifically now, most studies will say that the most anxious people live less time, not more, right? Anxiety does some bad things to your body and to your health. And Jesus says, so you want to be anxious and worried about your food and your clothing and things, but what does your worry and anxiety do? How does it help? I mean, it can't even add a single hour onto your life. What good does all your worrying and anxiety do? Life is bigger than just food. And yet when you're anxious about it and you have this zeroed in focus, it still doesn't do any good for you. Right? Your anxiety and worry shows a lack of faith in the God who cares and provides. And even so, it still doesn't do anything for you. What good is it to be anxious all the time? Reason number three, then, is that it doesn't do you a lick of good. And then before he gets on to reason number four, he goes ahead and reminds us of his command. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And now reason number four comes. Fourth reason why you shouldn't worry is because that's what the pagans do. Verse 32, for the Gentiles, in this case, would simply be the godless. For the godless, the pagans, those who don't believe in this good, true, loving God, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Comparison here is, you think about the pagans are constantly worried about where their next meal will come from. Why? Because either they don't believe in a God at all, in which case they have no hope and trust and faith in a greater power who loves and cares and provides for them. Or, at the time, when you're talking about the first century and you're talking about the Roman gods and the pagan gods were always capricious, right? They were whimsical. Maybe they showed up and helped you out. Maybe they came and did the opposite. I mean, you consider like Homer's great works, the Iliad and the Odyssey. The gods are always getting in and they're taking sides. They're messing around. They're playing around with people's lives. Sometimes they just don't even care to listen. You had to babble on and on and on, and then you had to do sacrifices and these advanced rituals just to get the gods' attention. So Jesus says, yeah, look, it makes sense for them because they don't know if their gods are ever listening or paying any attention to them. Their gods are off doing their own thing, having parties, getting in fights. I mean, that's what the pagan gods were envisioned as doing at the time. Jesus says, oh, that's what the pagans do, but notice how he contrasts that in the second half of verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father, on the other hand, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And look, it makes sense for the Gentiles, those pagans, to worry about those things. But your God, your heavenly Father, as soon as you hear this term, as soon as you think about this, you got to jump right back to the Lord's Prayer, right? You think about our Father who art in heaven. He knows what you need before you even ask it. Look, the fourth reason why you don't need to be anxious and worried, because that's a pagan thing, because they don't know if their gods are listening. But your God, on the other hand, he knows exactly what your needs are. He knows every one of them. And the assumption and the understanding there is, and if your God knows your needs, and you truly believe and know and realize that your God is a good God who provides, and the fact that he knows your needs implies that he's going to take care of them too. Reason number four, then, why you shouldn't worry is that's what the pagans do, because they don't know if their gods are listening. Your God knows your needs. He cares, and he will provide. And for reason number five, the fifth and final reason why we shouldn't be anxious, we skip to verse 34. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Reason number five, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I kind of think Jesus had a little bit of a twinkle in his eye as he said this one. It's almost tongue-in-cheek, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of a concession on Jesus' part, like, I mean, don't you realize that tomorrow you're going to have enough to worry about in its own day? Right? Why are you worrying about something in the future? It's like, hey, isn't today like full of enough things that need your focus and attention, that worrying about tomorrow's stuff too and the next month's stuff is just going to overdo it? Just try to make it to tomorrow, because tomorrow's going to be anxious enough for itself. Right? Sufficient for every day is its own trouble. It's almost like reason number five is, yeah, tomorrow's going to have its concerns for tomorrow, but let those be tomorrow. Today, don't you have things to focus about today that you can do? Why would you pile on to today the things that you really can't do anything about today? Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. What does Jesus command? Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Because it's a fundamental lack of faith. It is a lack of trust in your good God. Why shouldn't you be anxious? Because life is more than food and drink and clothes. Life is bigger than that. Second, because God cares and provides. If he cares and provides for nature around you, won't he care and provide for you? Third, because after all, anxiety doesn't do you any good. You can't add an hour to your life. Fourth, because that's what pagans do, because they don't know if their God's paying attention, but your God knows your wants and needs. And fifth, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry for itself. So that's what we're to do, not be anxious. And that's why, five reasons why we shouldn't be anxious. And now, how? How is it that we can be less anxious people? I'm going to give you two ways in which you can be less anxious. One from outside of this passage and one from in. So let's leave this passage momentarily. We're going to go to two other verses. Two verses that I bet several of you know. A couple of you have guessed. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 together. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This verse isn't marked in your Bible. You should go ahead and mark it. It's a good one. Probably two verses that you should have memorized. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Interestingly, shortly after Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Sounds familiar. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, and here's your how, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. The first way, the first how can you be less anxious? How is to pray. Straight from the mouth of Paul here, don't be anxious, but do what? What do you do to combat your anxiety? You pray. In prayer, in petition, in prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving in your heart, present your requests before God. So you start feeling anxious about something. What do you do with that? What do you do with that feeling? You take it and you pray about it. Peter is going to tell us the same thing. 1 Peter 5, again, verses 6 and 7. First Peter 5, 6, and 7, another verse that probably many of you know. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on him. But notice the first part of that, and Peter says, look, you got to humble yourself. Humble yourself, because when you're anxious, when you're worrying, usually it's an issue of pride. Part of why you're worrying is because you assume that it's up to you to get that thing done, to accomplish that, to provide for yourself, for your family, to accomplish whatever it is that you have laid in front of you. Your worry and anxiety is built on the fact that you're going to do it, and it's part of why it's a lack of faith and trust. You have to humble yourself then when you start to be worried and anxious over these things. Humble yourself enough to take them to God and to say, God, I admit I am worrying about this. I am anxious about this. And I recognize that that is a sin. That at its root, that is a lack of faith and trust in your goodness and the fact that you care and that you provide. Cast all your cares upon him. In prayer and supplication, go before him. And what should these prayers be like? It should certainly include a forgive me, Father. Forgive us our sins. Forgive me my sin of anxiety and worry. Forgive me for my lack of faith in this area of my life. Do you notice also in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And I think the other thing that you do in your prayer life is that you are thankful. You present your request before God. You say, this is what I'm anxious about. And then you spend some time thanking God. Because when you spend your time thanking God for what he has done, for what he has provided in the past, for the ways that he has cared for you and provided for you, when you spend your time lavishing praise on God and thanking him for all the things that he's done for you and provided for you, then how, when you remember all the good that God has done in your life, how can you not say, all right, I'm going to trust you with this too? In prayer and supplication, present your requests, present your anxieties and worries before God, pray about them. Pray about them in that moment when you feel that quickening pace of your heartbeat. When you feel that worrying anxiety coming on, that starter of a panic attack, first thought ought to be, go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, I recognize that you care for me and you care about this area of my life as you care about every area of my life. And so I'm casting my care upon you in prayer and supplication. I'm presenting my requests before you now. And Lord, I want to thank you for what you've done this past day, this past week, this past year. And as I see the way that you've provided and cared for me in the past, Lord, I put my faith and trust in you to provide for my future. How can you be less anxious? Number one, prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. The second way, and maybe a surprising way in which you can be less anxious, is found back in our passage in Matthew chapter 6, there is one verse that we've skipped over in the midst of all of this, verse 33. A verse that you know, if from no other way than because we sung it here last week. It's a famous song, and a song that we're going to sing again in a few minutes. Matthew 6, 33, But, so he just said, don't be anxious, but instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Interesting that it seems this is Jesus' solution to worry. How would this be a solution to worrying? I think the key in this phrase is not seek first the kingdom and the righteousness. I think that the key for Jesus' followers is actually the second word. It's seek first. I think it's the word first because it's a question of priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first to advance the kingdom and to live holy lives before God. Seek first. Let that be your first priority. Because what happens when your time has been focused on evangelism and missions and God's glory advancing throughout this world is that as you're focused on other people coming to know this beautiful Savior, as you're focused on other people's eternal destiny, then don't the cares and the worries of this world start to fade away into the background a little bit? Seek first his righteousness, that when you're more worried about how you're doing spiritually with God than about what the next meal will be or what when your next job promotion will come or where you're going to live next or will you find a spouse, right? When you're worried more about living righteously in a pure life before God, then you recognize that those other things are secondary. Seek first the kingdom and the righteousness. And notice what Jesus says is the result of this, that when you are truly seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added to you. I think it's tragic that at times the second half of this verse is wildly taken out of context. All of these things will be added to you. Everything will be added unto you. Right? Riches and houses and Lamborghinis, whatever. No. We got to take this verse in context and realize if Jesus, in the midst of this passage, and it's clearly, this verse is clearly meant to be stuck to all this anxiety stuff. He talks about it before, he's going to talk about it right after. Then what are you anxious about? Things like the necessities, just living another day, the food and the clothing. And it says, look, you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And you got to believe that God is going to provide for your needs. Maybe not your wants, maybe not those luxuries. But, of course, Jesus just finished saying, it's okay because you're not worried about those wants and luxuries, are you? Because you're worried about storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, not here on earth. But the second way in which you decrease your anxiety is by redirecting your focus. Think about anxiety and worries you tend to obsess over. You think of something and you obsess, and it controls your thought. And Jesus says, seek first. You got to change your priorities, change your thought pattern to say, now the first thing I'm going to seek, the first thing that I'm going to focus on and worry about today, right? The first thing I'm going to direct all of my mind power towards is God's kingdom and his righteousness. My effort, my energy is going to be directed here. I'm going to seek it first. And all these things will be added to you. And God will take care of you and provide. So what has Christ commanded? He's commanded us, do not be anxious. Why? For five reasons, for so many reasons, because life is really more than just your food and your drink. Second, because God cares and provides, just as he cares and provides for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, he'll care and provide for you. Third, because it really doesn't do you any good to worry, does it? Doesn't add a bit of time to your life. It won't do you any good. Fourth, because it's what the pagans do, because they don't know that their gods care for them like we know that our Heavenly Father cares for us. And fifth, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry for itself. And how can you be less anxious? First, by prayer. recognize that anxiety is coming and pray to the Lord. And second, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And your anxieties about this world and its demands on your time and energy, they'll have less of a hold on you as they take a back seat, as they become truly secondary issues, because you are seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, You are good. You are good, and we thank You and praise You for being a good and powerful and all-knowing God, a God who knows our every need and who is good and cares and loves us enough to provide. So God, we repent. We repent of our sin of worry. We admit that at times we do not have the faith and trust that we ought to have in You. So God, forgive us. Help us to cast our cares on You, knowing that You care for us. Help us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, to make that the priority in our lives, and to know that You love us and You're looking out for us. It's in the Son's name that we pray. Amen.